We're going to jump right into the Word this morning. We're continuing our series, and we're coming to an end, probably within the next week or two or three or five or 20, but I believe in the next one to two or three. But we've been talking about the anointing, understanding the anointing, and not only understanding, that's been kind of the title, but applying it to our lives, recognizing that when you accept Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit is there. Your spirit becomes alive to the Spirit of God. The Bible tells us that we were disconnected. We were far off. We've said this. This was nothing new for you. Kind of review is that when we accepted, you know, one man sinned. Adam sinned. Sin came into the world, cut us off from the presence of the Creator, of God Almighty. Now, when we get saved, give our life for Jesus, our spirit becomes alive, and we have a connection to the Father. And the beauty is that before God created the earth, the Bible tells us, before the earth was created, before the stars were hung in place, before anything was here, God knew your name. Not only did he know your name, he knew your destiny. He knew what you were going to be created for. It even says that God, you know, that all the decision for the son to die was made before the world was ever created. He died before the foundations of the earth. So God has a plan for you. You may have surprised your parents. You may have surprised a whole lot of people by showing up. But God knew you would be here. God had a destiny for you. God has a purpose for you. You may say, I don't know what it is. Well, the good news is the Bible says, seek and you will find. Ask and you will receive. Knock and the door will be open. So if you're looking this morning, God's not hiding anything from you. He wants you to know it. He wants to bring it to your attention. He wants you to step in your destiny more than you want to. He wants you to fulfill the call of God on your life more than you want to. And so God has a plan for you. God's going to, like I said this morning, God's going to put his super on your natural, and you are going to be a mighty force for the Lord. We're not serving a God, a deity that lives in heaven and never shows up, never gets involved in our life. I believe when we get to heaven, I want to ask the Lord, how many times did you show up and do something and I didn't even know it? I'm going to have to wait a whole lifetime by watching all the things that the Lord has done that I didn't even recognize him moving at the moment. Ah, now, last week we saw Acts chapter 8. We saw people that were baptized into the family of God. There's three different types of baptism. This is where the church gets in trouble sometimes. Not putting the right baptism. There's a baptism into the family of God. That's where we accept Jesus as our Savior. Our spirit becomes alive and we're connected to heaven. And then there's a baptism in water. And that's where we're exactly what it says, baptized in water. And then there's a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there's three baptisms. And so the church gets confused sometimes and makes doctrine that are not correct because they read the word baptism and they believe only one baptism. Okay? Or they have the wrong type. Or, you know, I'll give you an example of this. There's a denomination that says, and they're wrong. We love them. They're great. We can still fellowship with them. Nothing wrong with them. In that aspect, how many of you have ever been wrong about the Word of God? If you haven't raised your hand, your hands either don't work or you're lying. I'm not sure which one. But we've all have had something wrong. And so we don't get upset about our brothers and sisters that are wrong. And we don't cut them off from our life either. But there's a denomination that believes if you're not baptized in water, you don't make it to heaven. That is wrong. And we can even use the Bible for that. The man that hung on the cross, he was not baptized. And he was talking to his other friend. They were thieves and not really great people. And Jesus was in the middle of them. And he says, you know, what did this man do? He's done nothing. We deserve dying on this cross, but he's did nothing. He said, this is the Son of God. And then what does Jesus say? Hey, you're going to be with me today, this very moment. You're coming with me to heaven. And so he wasn't water baptized. They didn't have super soakers and nobody went up there and baptized him while he was hanging on the cross. He went to heaven without no water touching him. Now, I believe you should be in obedience and be water baptized. There's power that comes when we obey the Word of God. When we are obedient to God's word, we open ourselves up to walk more in his promises, more in his blessings, more in his guidance, more in his direction than we've ever had before. So we want to be obedient, even if we don't even understand why. Oh, there are so many times. I know I'm not the only one that read the Bible and we're be like, why is this a thing? I don't know. But I do know that if I'm obedient, he knows a little more than I do. Amen. Amen. He whole books more than I do. And why? Yeah, just a couple. Probably like 10% more. No, like abundance, universe more stuff than I know. And I don't know if we have parents in this place and you've told your kid, don't do this, don't do that. And they're like, why? And it's so obvious to you. The reason you don't jump off the roof with an umbrella is because you will break your leg. But they'll be like, well, why? What if I put, you know, a bed on the floor? What if I put hay down there? And they jump off. My father jumped off a barn and broke his leg because of Mary Poppins. And he did. He did when he was a kid. Not last year. He did when he was a child. and so in this, the parents may know a little more, even though the kid is oblivious. The father knows what he's doing. He's protecting our hearts. He's protecting our destiny. He's protecting the call of God on our lives. And he has certain things that he tells us to do that we may not understand why. We may be so oblivious to not understanding. Okay, can I tell you something? I had a conversation, nobody in the church, so you don't have to look around and be like, who was this? It was somebody that just, you know, was recently saved and lived in the world, never was raised in church, didn't understand any of the rules or regulations or the Ten Commandments. All this was oblivious, didn't know how to live like God wanted him to live. And so one of the questions was this. He says, hey, you know, I'm struggling. We're talking like 2 weeks old Christian, right? The Spirit just became alive. And he says, I don't get this. I'm just going to be very real with you because this was a very real question. And you may not have had this question because you may have been raised in the church, but all of a sudden, this is somebody who didn't know. And they said, why can't I just sleep with whoever I want to? I know none of you thought that. None of you thought. They're like, I don't get it. I was in the world. This is the way things worked. And I don't understand why all of a sudden a source of fun, entertainment, you know, instant pleasure is now cut off. So can you tell me why? Why can't I have multiple wives? Why can't I be with multiple people? Why? And I just looked and said, never thought about it. But I can tell you one thing. God put certain things in place to protect us. It's not God trying to hurt you, not God trying to take a source of entertainment or fun away from you, but God is trying to protect your heart. I said, now, all I can say is I know that the Bible tells us that we bind ourselves to people, and all I know is that when you do that, you can set yourself up for hurt and pain if you don't do it God's way. The absolute, you know, why A equals B, I can't tell you, you know, exactly why God put this into place, but I do know that when we are obedient, God not only gives us mercy, because why? When we humble ourselves, when we fall in line with God's word, it's we have to say, not my way, Lord, but your way. So we humble ourselves, and God gives what to the humble? Grace to the humble. So all of a sudden, you may not think you could, let's just take that, no longer that example. Any other example. You may say, I can't live like this. Well, once you submit your will to God, you're humbling yourself and saying, God, I don't even know why, but I trust you. I trust you. So when you trust the Lord, God all of a sudden says, the grace I wanted to give them, the mercy I wanted to give them, now the avenue is open that I can get it to them. Now they're not being, you know, prideful. Now they're not saying they can do it their way. Now they're trying to do it my way. Now I can give them the grace and the mercy to operate in my word like I wanted them to. So, all of why God says to do this, to do that, why does he say to give? Why does he say to worship? Why does he say all these things? I may not know exactly why, but what I do know is that when you humble yourself and say, yes, Lord, all of a sudden there is grace to be able to stand in a place where there was no grace before. All of a sudden you have an ability to do something you didn't have an ability to do 10 minutes ago. And there, let's just keep on keeping on. I feel like I could preach this morning. I feel like you can listen this morning and hang with me this morning. Now, last week, we talked about in Acts chapter 8, we saw people were baptized in the family of God and baptized in water, but they had no power. Just read Acts chapter 8. Not going to go back over all of it again, but verse 12 in Acts chapter 8, verse 12. But when they were baptized, when they believed, Philip preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And they were baptized, both men and women. So first of all, I want to say this. We said last week, you know, there's denominations who will say women can't do certain things. That's bull and junk pressed together, which makes bull junk. And so we have that. Women are anointed. Amen. The first person to carry the gospel was Mary. She carried it for 9 months. Thank you. She carried it for 9 months, and then she had the Bible. Who was the first person? What is the gospel? The fact that Jesus died and rose again. He died for our sins. That is the gospel. The first recorded person preaching the gospel were women. And who were they preaching to? A bunch of disciples that hung out with Jesus for years and were all depressed. All upset because their Savior died. All of a sudden, something happened that they did not understand. It went against everything they were believing for. All the promises of God were being fulfilled, but they couldn't see it because they had their own idea of how God was going to do it. They couldn't see outside the box. They couldn't see outside of how they thought it should happen. And so all of a sudden, Jesus dies. All the disciples are depressed. All the disciples are popping Prozac. All the disciples are crying and weeping and letting their emotions take over. And back then, they put on a show. It's bigger than what we do now. They rip their clothes, which I do not recommend doing. But they rent, R-E-N-T, like rent. Like not renting them out, but they would rip their clothes, sackcloth and ashes, rub ashes on their face. You didn't have to guess if somebody was depressed. You didn't have to guess if somebody was mourning. They looked like they were mourning. And some people today, they don't do the same stuff, but you know they're mourning. So the disciples were all caught up in what happened. They were all caught up in the things that were going on. And two ladies went to the grave. They went to the grave. The stone was rolled away. Jesus wasn't there. They thought somebody took the body. Angel showed up, spoke with them. All of a sudden, they got the revelation that Jesus died and rose again. They ran. And what do? They went and told the faithful, you know, full of faith, doing what God called them to do, disciples that are all in the corner, sucking their thumbs and crying. And they said, be of good cheer. Jesus ain't dead. Because they were Southern, they use the word ain't. Southern Jerusalem. And they said, Jesus is alive. And so what did they do? All right, we got to send somebody to go see. So they sent somebody to go see. They were worse than most unbelievers are today. Like, we'll send somebody to go see. And then all of a sudden they believed. The first person to preach the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a woman. And if you deny that, you deny the Bible. So, and then let's even throw this in here. We have in the Bible that Jesus neither sees male nor female. When it comes to the blessing of God, when it comes to the favor of God, when it comes to the anointing of God, he says, I neither see male nor female. I don't see Greek or Jew. So what is he saying? I don't see your gender when I decide to bless you. I don't see your gender when I'm passing out assignments to you. I don't see your race when I'm passing out assignments to you. I don't see the color of your skin. I don't see the Greek or the Jew. I don't see the male or the female. When I bless you because you are my child, because you are called, because you have a destiny. So let no one put you in your place based on race or gender. Let the Lord show you and bring you to a place of fulfillment because he has a plan for you. And even we can even say this, Paul was dealing with Timothy, even with age. Whether we feel like we are old and over the hill, or maybe we feel like we got a good view from where we are, or maybe we feel like we haven't come to the place where we can yet. Let me tell you something, God doesn't restrict you on your age either. God is an equal opportunity employer. As long as you want to work and follow his ways, he's got something for you to do. Look at your neighbor and say, he's got a plan for you. So getting back on track, they were baptized, both men and women, but they were baptized in water. They were baptized by the name of Jesus Christ, which lets us know they were baptized in water and baptized in the family of God. Verse 17, it says, then laid they their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. So let me ask you this. Is it possible to be baptized in water and to be baptized into the family of God and not have the Holy Spirit, that power, which in Acts chapter 1 and 2 uses the word dunamis? Is it possible to be baptized by water, baptized in the family of God, and not be baptized by power of the Holy Spirit? Absolutely, because we see it in chapter 8. Even Paul came to a group of people that were believers, believed Jesus Christ, and he said, have you received the Holy Spirit? And their response was, we don't even know if there be a Holy Spirit. And so what did he do? He laid hands on them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, dunamis power. Now we can look at the first mention, what it was for. What is it good for? Huh? Absolutely everything. And so we can ask ourselves, what was it used for the first time? It said, I will give you power. I will all of a sudden stick just two jumper cables on you and charge you. All of a sudden there's power there, and that power will cause you to be witnesses to Judea, to Samaria, close enough, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, Wisconsin. Because we have more udders than anybody. Thank you.
Wow.
Thank you. Just 2 weeks in a row, and it works every time. So all of a sudden, you may say, well, I'm a shy person. I can't talk to people. Well, let me tell you something. There is all of a sudden a power. Maybe 10 minutes ago you couldn't, but now God will lead, guide you, and direct you. You don't have to be like me, which makes a lot of people happy, makes some people sad. But God gives you power to be His witness. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit will give you something to say. You may say, I don't know what to say. The Holy Spirit will give it to you. Bible tells us that in that very hour, the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say, what to do. And all of a sudden, you can be a witness to help somebody get out of the mess, get out of the trouble, get out of the problems that they're in. The world is looking for an answer. They're looking for stability in a world that is constantly changing. And we need to be able to throw our anchors out into the holies of holy, to the very presence of the Lord, that in this world, the wind may blow, the waves may crash, but we will not be moved. And the world needs the stability that you have on the inside of you. They're looking for an answer, and you are the one. You are the one. And if you don't think you are, you need to change your mentality about who you are. You are holy. You are divine. You are righteous. You have a plan for your life, and God not only wants to use you, but can use you. Doesn't matter your past. Doesn't matter what you did before you got here. Doesn't matter how messed up you feel you are. When you give your life to Jesus, He can cause it to mold it, to shape it into something you can't even imagine, something you can't see right now. So get over the mentality that God can't use you or will not use you. He already said He would, and He already believes in it so much that He sent His Son to die for you, that you could do it, that you would be washed by the blood of Jesus. It was so important to Him that He sent His Son. So no longer do we ask God, can you use us? No longer do we ask God, do you love us? Of course He does, and of course He wants to use us, because He sent Jesus to do the work so that you could. So for you to say, now, this is what it's going to take. Pride, you know, we think of pride as in, we think of ourselves highly, more highly than we ought to. Yes, that is pride, but that's not the only definition. Really, biblical pride is to think of anything different than God does. So the same pride that says, I am all of that, is the same pride that says, I'm not worth anything. Because God says you are. So who knows better? Our own mentality, what we're thinking, religion, whatever we can chalk it up to, what mom and dad said about us, what the teacher said about us 15 years ago, what everybody else, whatever we were labeled as, is that the true us? Is that what's going to keep us in this box? Or do we believe what God says about us, who says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. This says, I am the head and not the tail. I will go above and not beneath. I can make it. I will not be defeated. I will not be destroyed. So anything that goes against that mentality, and if you believe it, you're going to have to humble yourself. Because it's prideful to say I can't make it. It's pride to say this is going to be destroyed. It's pride to say I am not worthy. It is the same pride. It may have a different mask, but it's the same pride. So we're going to have to humble ourselves. And what happens when we get humble? Grace begins to fill our life. And maybe we're right. Maybe 10 minutes ago we couldn't step into our destiny. It was because we were prideful.
That's right.
And now all of a sudden we're deciding to repent, to change our minds, and we're going to get in the mindset of God, and now there is mercy. Now there is grace to do what we couldn't do 10 minutes ago. So let's get obedient and begin to line our mentality up with the mentality of God. Because if our mentality and God's mentality is different, I hate to break it to you, you're the one that's wrong. So if you say you can't do it, you're wrong and God is right. How terrible would it be of a father to say, I've called you to do these things, but you'll never be able to accomplish them. Oh, but it's been 15 years. Well, now is the day to humble yourself. Now is the day to break that cycle and say, I can't do it without God. And Father, I thank you that I can do all things in Christ which strengthens. Not me, it's you. I rely on you, Father. That's when we humble ourselves, and that's when God can work. Verse 17, did I read it all? Then he laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So they were saved, they were baptized with water, but they have not received the Holy Spirit. They never received the power that Christ endued on them. Endued, that's awesome, I like that. He endued it. He endued it on them. And so he endued on them, and all of a sudden, now they have received the dunamis power. Now they have the ability to be a witness. Now they have the ability to be led by the Spirit of God. Ah, God is good, and his mercy endures forever. Let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians. Let's go to Philippians. Let's turn to Philip. I read my abbreviation instead of the scripture. Philip chapter 3, and we're going to look at Philippians. Now I'm in a mess. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Oh, I believe you're soaking this up this morning. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our conversations is in heaven. We need to think about that. We also need to understand that King James was written a long time ago, and we've changed the way we talk a little bit. So it's good to research this and try to figure out exactly what it's saying. From whence we also look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's read it out of the Passion Translation. Keep that scripture up there for me. Verse 20 in the Passion Translation says, but we are a colony. I like that. America, I don't think we really fully understand colonies, but we understand a little bit because we used to be colonies. Right? That's pretty much what most people know. We were a colony, and now we're the great United States of America. Why? Because we sent Britain back where they came from. We threw a whole bunch of tea, and we made a whole lake, nothing but tea. Our harbor. We made a harbor, nothing but tea, and then it got cleaned out. And we no longer are colonies. Now, let me just read you the definition of a colony. A colony is a country or an area under the full or partial political control of another country, typical a distant one, and occupied by settlers of that country. So what what the Bible is telling us, that we are colonists. So basically, starting to connect. I like hearing that when things are just like, I think I'm getting it now. See, you are colonists. You when you got saved, what does the Bible tell us? The old man died. No longer exists. Dead. And a new man has been made alive, has been created. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have made new. So you may not fully understand that, but what that means is when you gave your life to Jesus, everything you did in the past, dead, boom, gone. What do we do with dead things? We bury it. We don't bring it up. We don't bring it up at family reunions or, you know, Christmas when we're talking to people. We let it die and leave it buried. And then all of a sudden you have been made and created in the perfect image of Christ Jesus. So, in all of that, we are colonists. Our spirit has become alive. We are from heaven. You are a settler from heaven. You're living in a land that is not your own, and you are governed by the laws of the place you came from, heaven. Okay, all right, let's go with that for just, let's keep reading. It'll make more sense in a moment. Of heaven and on earth, we cling tightly to our life giver, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our humbled bodies and transfigure us into the identity, likeness of his glorified body. We are using his matchless power. He continually subdues everything to himself. 2 Corinthians 5:20. You don't have to turn there. Just write it down. Look it up later. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to Christ." Okay, so we have here two scriptures. One that tells us that we're colonists. We're living in a land that we're not from. And now all of a sudden, not only are we colonists, but we are ambassadors in the land that we're living on. So we're living under the laws of heaven. And we're ambassadors to go out. What ambassadors do? They look for the best interest of their country. They live. Now, this is what's beautiful. You can be an American ambassador and called to a horrible country. Not going to say any. That one that just popped up in your head. Let's use that one. Where the food is bad. The water doesn't run. So all of a sudden, you're living there. Guess what? When you move there, when you're living in the embassy does have running water. The embassy has flushable toilets. The embassy has air condition and heat. The embassy also pulls in food that you're used to eating. So you're not even living by the culture that you're in. You're living by the culture that you're from. And everything that you have need of is in the embassy, yes, and in the embassy, amen. Something else is interesting, that if you break the laws of the country that you're in, they can't even arrest you for it. You're not even held by the laws of the country you're in. You're held by the laws of the country you came from. I mean, in the United States, we've had ambassadors break our laws. And they can't even write them a ticket. So what am I trying to say here? You are an ambassador. Your job is not to go out and say, "I'm an ambassador, I can do whatever I want to." Because that's not representing your country very well. And so what our job is to go out, and it says here, to subdue everything. So what we're supposed to do is go out and spread our kingdom. Amen. We are to spread the fact that you may be depressed, but God can set you free. Yes. You may be sick, but God can heal you. Yes. You may look for a purpose. Well, we know the one who created the purpose. Yes. You may be looking for a destiny, something that you feel you're called to do. We know the creator. What we are to do is to set heaven up on earth. That is our job. As an ambassador, you go out and you do what is in the best interest of your nation. Well, what does our king say? He says, I want everybody to know the name that is above all names. I want everybody to come to the full knowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the beauty is we take people out of a world that uses people and abuses people. We take people out of a world that has to do horrible things to get ahead. The world that will do mean, horrible things to people so that they can get ahead. We get them out of that system and put them in a system that recognizes their worth, recognizes who they were created to be, and we love them the same as God loves them. And all of a sudden, for the first time, they meet somebody who wants to bless them, not so they can get something out of them, but so that they can get them in their right place. The love that passes all knowledge, all understanding. A love that is not self-seeking, but a love that is giving. A love that is the God kind of love. The agape love. Not phileo, not Philadelphia, not brotherly love, but the love that God has. The love that looks at someone and recognizes their self-worth. Something that our forefathers knew and put in the Constitution, that they have rights given to them that no man, no government, no army should ever be able to take away. That they should stand in their place. They should stand in their purpose. And they will begin to understand not only why they were created, but that they would be able to walk in true fulfillment, true happiness, true joy. And that they could get out of this Babylonian, this world system, and get into a system where God loves them, guides them, directs them, and no longer do they have to deal like they used to. They could be set free from depression. They can be set free from things that hindered them. They can be free of all the stuff that held on to them in their past. Free from the stuff that happened when they were a kid. Free from the stuff that they have believed that was not true. Because the world is good at telling us what we are and putting you in your place. And God is good at setting you free. Ah. Mark chapter 11 and verse 23. Let's turn there. God is going to send you out with diplomatic business. And you're going to bring everything, everywhere you go, under the place of heaven's government. And I do want to say this. If you're struggling in your own strength, and that's what it means, you're in your own strength. When a diplomat speaks to a foreign president, interesting. We had something that popped up, I believe, was it in Iran? I'm trying to remember where. This was in the last 2 weeks. No, it was Turkey. Turkey and Syria has been having a problem. And all of a sudden, Turkey stood up and said, we will make no deals with the United States until the president himself talks to us. They made a deal, and they didn't talk to the president. They talked to an ambassador. They talked straight to the ambassador, which they swore they would make no deal with. They said it publicly. Either Trump comes and talks to us, or we talk to no one else. Well, the ambassador come, and what? He says, I represent all power and authority of the United States of America. You speak to me, or you sit here with your own thumbs doing whatever you want. Twiddling, probably. I don't know where your mind went, but mine was with your twiddling. And so all of a sudden a deal was made. When the ambassador, you speak for God. That's why we have to know His word. That's why we have to have God on the inside of us. Is because when we speak for God. Jesus even recognized this with the religious people of His day. He said, I'm going to use you because I love you and you're not going to be mad at me. He said, you religious people, you Pharisees and Sadducees, you filthy snakes. He called them dirty snakes. He called them vipers. You're not a viper. You're lovely. Why did he call him a viper? He said, because you say you know God and people believe you and you act mean, hateful, and disgusting and people think God's that way. And people hate God because they hate you. We had a bunch of people saying they were acting in the interest of God and they were not. And God called the religious people filthy snakes. I do notice that he never called a sinner one time a filthy snake. He never called people that were lost filthy snakes. But he did call people who said they represented him, and they didn't. He called them, you're just dirty, you're nasty, you're hateful, you're disgusting. Because people all of a sudden hate God because they think you're like me. They think you're my ambassador, and you're a phony. That's why we must know God. That's why we must have God living on the inside of us. That's why when we speak, we must speak the word. And then this is a beauty. Are you ready? Are you ready for this? How will they know that you are the disciples of God? By your love one for another. You can't be a disciple if you don't have love. I've had people tell me, I grew up in the church. Be like, people, they're like, this is just who I am. No, that's just who your flesh is. Who you were created to be was not to be a mean, nasty person. There's something that's either happened to you, some bitterness that you're holding. Bitterness is amazing, not in a good way, in a very bad way. If you've been hurt and you're holding on to that, oh, it can cause so much horrible stuff in your life. Bitterness will, for lack of better terms, arrest of development. It will arrest you from moving any further. It will not allow you to develop any more than you are right now. Actually, it may cause you to decrease back to a childlike state. It's amazing what bitterness will do. It's a trap. Have you seen the meme? It's a trap. Don't go for it. It will mess you up. It will cause you to hold something on that's not you. And then the biggest deception is, it'll make you believe that it is who you are. Yeah. And you'll use that bitterness as an excuse to stay the same way and never, ever be able to grow. So we're going to have to get rid of bitterness. We're going to have to get rid of this on the inside of us as it's causing us to stay right where we are. We have to grow in God. So if we're struggling, it's because we're not letting God do His job, and we're trying to do His job, which is very easy to do. When you look at all that you have to do, let's just say, I don't know, maybe pastoring. Let's look at that for a moment. And you think, I got to shake everyone's hand. You doing good to see you? Because last time I forgot someone, and then they told me, am I upset with them because I didn't shake their hand? Am I mad with them? And then all of a sudden, I made someone upset because I didn't do something. Probably because they're looking to me to be something that I can't be to them. Because I can't be Jesus. He died on the cross. I'm not dying for you. I'm not. There's very few people I would die for in this world. And if you don't know that that would be you, it's probably not. I love you. But not like that. You're welcome. You know, it amazes me. It amazes me. I'm thankful I grew up in a good family, and I recognize a lot of people didn't. It dumbfounds me how many people did not raise up in a loving environment. It just blows me out of the water because I just thought everybody was raised with their parents really loving them. And I remember I was talking to someone because they were upset that their mother paid me a compliment, and I just kind of laughed. I said, hey, it's not a big deal. If me and you were hanging on a cliff and your mom had both our hands, she would let me go if you begin to slip. And he goes, I'm not convinced of that. I'm like, whoa, whoa. Because if it was my mama, she'd let you go if I was slipping. I didn't even have to slip. She'd still let you go because she wants to make sure I'm alive. And if you were hanging on and wouldn't let go, she would stick her foot right in your face and push. If we're hanging on the side of her, you better know Jesus and trust Him to save you. Because my mama will not. She's going to save me. I'm convinced of that. I am convinced. I am convinced of that. And so I'm sorry that you may have been raised in a home where you were not convinced of that. But can I tell you something? Maybe you didn't have that in your family, but you have a father. When you give your life to Jesus, you have a God that will not leave you nor forsake you. In other words, if you were hanging on the cliff, He's got your hand. And it doesn't matter how many other people are hanging with you, he's not letting you go. And the great thing, if we were all hanging, he's big enough to pull us all in. He doesn't have to make that decision. But he's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He has your best interest at heart. So we're going to bring God's kingdom into this world. And we're going to do it the same way he created it. We're going to have to change what we say to what he says. And I think it needs to start with you first. Before you go correcting all the world, we need to correct ourselves first. We need to start speaking about ourselves the same way he speaks about us. And I'm going to tell you something. The moment you have a thought that does not line up with the Word of God, the moment you think of yourself less than what God says, be proactive. Say it out loud. If it was a thought that hit your head, denounce that thought immediately and speak the Word of God. It may make you uncomfortable. Good, you need to be uncomfortable if you believe things that are not true about yourself. God loves me. God will never leave me nor forsake me. He thinks so much about me that he sent his son to die for me. I'm so worthy of God's love, so valuable to the Lord that he let someone die when I deserve to die. Say it immediately. Don't. I'm challenging you this morning. The moment a thought crosses your thought, or maybe something comes out of your, maybe you're in front of people and you say something, they say something, and you have the ability, or you have, you know, a place where you joke and you defame yourself. That is not of God. So immediately, in front of them all, say, you know, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. It's not true. You'd only do that a couple times before you quit it. But correct yourself out loud immediately. Don't wait. People are going to think I'm crazy. They already do. So just continue to speak God's word so that it changes how you think about yourself. I could care less. That's not true. I do care what other people think about me. But can I tell you something? If you have the wrong opinion of me, it ain't going to stop me. I like you. I love you. But if you have a bad opinion of me, I don't really care. Not to enough to try to change your opinion. Your opinion doesn't matter to me as much as other people's opinions do. Namely, the people I live with. Their opinion matters to me. And above all of that, maybe you say, I was in a house where I lost everything. Maybe you lost everything. Can I tell you something? Their opinion no longer controls you either. Let go of what is holding you in place and begin to soar how God has created you to soar. He said, with the wings of eagles, we'll fly above the storm. So let go of what so easily besets us. Let go. Can I tell you something? It is a sin to think of yourself less than you truly are. So Mark 11:23, have you found it? For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say, what does that say? Whosoever what? Shall speak unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, I feel I would do you a disservice. I feel like I would set you up for failure if I didn't quote verse 25. And when ye stand praying, forgive. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, forgive. Because if ye have aught, if you've got a problem against any, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you of your trespasses. Why do I feel like I'd set you up for failure if I didn't give you this? If I gave you the promise and didn't tell you how to get it, then you're going to demand the promise. It's like, I want mercy. I want grace. I want grace. I want grace. I don't have the grace to stand here. Are you humble? I'm praying. I'm praying. I'm praying. And I'm getting no answer. Have you forgiven? These are the keys that allow you to stand in the position. The key to getting grace is being humble. The key for your prayers to be answered is to forgive your brother and have love one for another. Look, you don't have to set yourself up. Don't have the mentality the world has of forgiving. I will never forget what Creflo Dollar said in his early years of ministry. He said, a woman came to me and told me that her husband beat her. And he said, all I did was tell her what every other pastor I ever heard in this situation say. Honey, you gave your word, you married him, you knew how he was. This is your cross to bear. You're going to have to go and live Christ in front of him. She didn't come to church next week. You want to know why? He killed her. And he said, Creflo said, I will never forget that. It marred me for the rest of my life. So if someone beats you, you get out. Forgiveness is not to stay. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness means I am not going to hold it against you. But forgiveness also says this. I've had people tell me, well, you know, give you an example. I didn't mean to go this route this morning, but it's all right. We need to hear this. I had a lady come to me and say, I have kids and the husband's not paying child support. And I said, well, what are you doing about it? Well, I'm praying. I said, yeah, I know that. But have you taken him to court? I'm trying to do the Christian thing, Pastor. I said the Christian thing would take him to court. But the Bible says don't take your brother or sister to court. I'm like, no. That's not what it says. It says go to them first. Your first action isn't to go to the court system. Your first action is to go to them. Have you gone to them and talked to them? Well, yeah. Did they do anything? No. Did you take anybody else with you before? Yeah. I actually had a friend of mine to come with me and talk with them. And then we were dismissed. I said, that's biblical. Now take his butt to court. Because your love for yourself, first of all, we should love ourselves. And two, you love your kids and you want them taken care of. And if somebody owes them something, they better get it to them. So we're going to take him to court and we're going to put a lien against his house. We're going to put him in jail. We'll do whatever the court will allow because your love for your kids is going to supply. But somehow, Christians got the mentality, I'm just going to be so nice. And Christians are nice. But there is justice in God as well. So don't have a mentality of forgiveness. It is not God's mentality. And forgiveness does not mean restoration. We want restoration. But sometimes somebody's not in a place that they will ever restore a relationship. So we're going to have to let that go. And you might say, well, some of it was my fault. Maybe. But we're going to have to get over that too. Maybe you did something. Well, God's going to forgive you. And you're going to have to forgive you. And you're going to have to move on. Now, let me also say this. There's no one in this place that I just gave you freedom to divorce your spouse. But like, I've been believing for this. I was asking the Lord 50 times. Well, if God didn't say yes and you stay. All right. Everything with the Lord. Everything with God. But you are not a punching bag for anybody, male or female. You're not a punching bag. You get out. All right. Everybody understand my heart? I believe you do. Now, we're going to have to begin to speak what God speaks. And we're also going to have to forgive. It means if I see them, I'm not going to key their car. I'm not going to flatten their tires. I'm not going to take my heel off and bust their windows. Oh, or a Louisville slugger to both headlights. None of those things. I'm not doing any. I don't care what Carrie Underwood says. That's not Jesus. That's not Jesus. That may be country living, but it's not kingdom living. It's not ambassador living. And can I tell you this? I would lie to you if it didn't feel good. To, you know, people, you wouldn't like it. No, yet you probably would. You'd probably be in prison and smiling, high-fiving the other people in prison. See what I did? You know what I did? And they would love it too. But an ambassador does not live any way they want to. They live by the rules and the laws that they come from. And so when we're ambassadors, we live by the law of God. We live by the law of kingdom. Now, we did read 2 weeks ago about a king who all of a sudden, the book, the prophet or the priest sent the book by his servant to him. And he read the book and he saw where he was wrong. He saw the nation was going in the wrong direction. And the king did what? Repented. And then he fasted. He repented and he fasted. And the third thing he did was fire a whole bunch of preachers. Because they were preaching for their own self-benefit. And he fired them. That's a nice way, because he killed them. We're not going to do that. He fired them. Permanently. Forever. From any job. From now to eternity. Yeah, so let's hope they repented. I hope they repented. But so the king did all this, and then he repented. So I wanted to read you a definition. Repent. Now, this is a secular definition. I looked it up in just a regular dictionary. It says, feel or express sincere regret or remorse about one's wrongdoing or sin. That's a decent try. That's a very decent try at the word repentant. That's not a biblical. It always interests me when the world tries to define terms that came to us from God. You can't do it. You got to go to the original definition to know what it means. So the original definition of repent is this: turn from sin and dedicate oneself to the amendments of one's life. You know, we have amendments in our laws, right? And so we are to live by those amendments. Okay? When we come into the family of God, there are amendments. It's the book. And so what we do is we read the book. We have the book on the inside of us. We turn from our ways, our ways that are against the ways of God, the way He does things, and we live by the amendments. We live by the book. All right, it doesn't end there. And it says oneself, the amendments of life, and this is, I love this definition, to change your mind. I think true repentance, there will be, okay, so the world, it sticks on the emotional side. I thank God for my emotions. I like my emotions. I think they bring a lot of fun to my life. Even the sad moments, there are some emotions. And emotions, all they are indicators. I like to do this. I like to ask myself when I feel a way I shouldn't feel. I ask myself, why? Why do I feel this way? How did I get here? Why is this feeling here? What is it? It's an indicator. Now, I don't go by my feeling, because there I have a whole lot of feelings. Some of them do not line up with God's word. Guess what I don't do? I don't do them. I don't follow those feelings. I'm not led by my feelings. I'm led by the word of God. We are to change our minds. Repentance is to turn from something that's wrong and change my mind about it. Have you ever thought something was okay and then you found out in God's word it wasn't? You have one or two choices. The word, the thing that you did or wanted to do, the word, the thing that you wanted to do. What are you going to turn your back toward? To repent is to turn our back from the way we used to think and change our mind. I've already told you, there are many things. People ask me, well, why can't I do? I don't know. But I do know God. He's not malice. He's not doing this to torture us. He's doing this for a purpose. So I'm going to change the way I think to line up with the way He thinks. So I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn, and I'm going to walk in a new direction on this subject. You can have a lot of things right and have one thing wrong. And look, we don't focus on the wrong. All we have to do is, oh, look. Yeah, that, I didn't know that. Well, I kind of thought that, but maybe now absolutely I know. So I'm turning, and I'm changing my mind. And that's what it is. We keep the book in port. Like the king, he thought he was doing what was right. He thought his country was living for God because he had the preachers telling him that it was okay. And then he looked in the Word of God and said, well, this is not what God's Word says at all. We're living in a manner we shouldn't. He turned. He probably should have had some more information on, like, love your brother instead of kill them all. See, he still had things to turn from. Be like, you're fired. And so, to change, that's the biblical definition. And there may be feelings. You may have remorse. You may have these feelings. But the feelings is not what directs us. We see, we believe, and we turn from our ways, and we change our minds on the subject. whether we understand exactly why or not. We change our mind and we walk in a different path. If we want biblical power, we must have biblical practices and we must have biblical patterns. I don't feel like it. We don't walk by what we feel. Well, I'm glad you're here. Guess what? My alarm went off at 3. I didn't hear it. I did feel a jolt on the bed. I'm so thankful for a king size bed because I'm too far away to be hit. So I got to shake the bed. And I'm like, oh, okay, yeah, that was for me. Turn that alarm off. I slept real great this morning. I didn't feel like getting up either. But guess what? I did. Because we're not led by what we feel. We're led by what we know. And if we want biblical power, we must have biblical practices and we must have biblical patterns in our life. Some of the things you're not going to get right away, but you know you're just going to follow the right way. I don't understand it, I don't get it, but I'm following the right pattern. I'm following the right pattern. And all of a sudden we're humbling ourselves. Grace is coming, allowing us to stand. We couldn't handle this a year ago. We couldn't handle this 5 minutes ago. But all of a sudden, we've changed our mind. We're humbling ourselves. God, I don't fully understand why, but I'm standing. Now all of a sudden there's grace and the ability to do it. Only because you repented, you turned, and you humbled yourself. Because there's no such thing as repentance without being humble. I don't care what politicians do, because sometimes they repent, and it's because they were caught. Has nothing to do with truly repenting. And I shouldn't knock politicians, anybody. That's just human nature. Some people are only sorry because they're caught. Or because there's too much going on and now they can't just do what they want anymore. Right. Gotta change because too many people are trying to hold me accountable to do something biblical. They're not truly repentant. They're just ticked off that they have to change now. But if we truly want change in our life, we truly want the Holy Spirit to operate, we truly want to be disciples of Jesus Christ, we truly want to be ambassadors, we truly want to live in the power of God, in the Holy Spirit, in the kingdom, we must have biblical patterns. We must have biblical patterns. Once we have these in our lives, we'll see change, and we'll have grace, and we'll have mercy, because we've decided to humble ourselves and do it God's way instead of the way everyone else is, the way we were raised, the way Meemaw and Pawpaw, I know y'all don't have those up here, but Meemaw and Pawpaw taught us and said to us. Second Timothy 3:5. Don't have to turn there, but this day is over. It is done for us. And I believe the churches are changing. We are done. We're walking away from this. 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And then it tells us, from these people, such, turn away from them. In other words, if you're going to speak the word of God, this is the crazy thing. This is what most people want. They want the knowledge, but they don't want to do anything with it. They can quote the word all day long, but everything else is in a shambles. From marriage to business, everything's in shambles. Friendships, because they can have the knowledge of it. But where does the rubber meet the road? When are we repenting? When are we changing? When are we thinking differently? We don't have the right to think the way we used to. That way of thinking is dead. If your way of thinking doesn't line up with the Word of God, kill it. Or fire it, whatever word you like better. Thoughts, not people. Thoughts, not people. Maybe your thought was to kill someone, or strangle them, or just hurt them a little. Oh, look at you godly people. Y'all never think that way. Me neither. Not one time this week at all. Or in the lobby of the church when the kids were screaming. Not one time. Not one time. Oh, that's funny to me. But you know what you do with those thoughts? You kill them. You fire them. You get rid of them. You turn and you begin to think like God thinks. And you begin to love like God lives. How do we do that? We live in the book. We live in the law. We live in the word. We live in the love. We live in biblical power. We live in biblical practices. We live in God's word. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you.